Well, I woke up this morning and I realized that I'm suffering from vacation face. You know, that's day after day in the sun wearing your sunglasses in the same spot. Can you see it? At least it's not as bad as the day I was up here and the night before I had asked my wife to give me a haircut, my favorite wife. And she had the clippers in her hand, you know, the kind with the big blade that attaches, and she took a step back and kind of put the clippers over like this, walked back up and started mowing. Well, the blade had fallen off on the floor. Of course, you didn't realize that I had no hair on the side about 2 years ago. She painted it in, by the way, with the eyebrow pencil. So when you wonder the strange things that happen up here, that's the rest of the story. I have several life goals, things like visiting Washington, D.C. and stepping up into the Lincoln Memorial, which I was able to do earlier this summer. Things like visiting every Major League Baseball park in one trip. Fishing every river in Oregon, and I think I've hit about a third of them. Writing a book, even if my mom is the only one who buys it. Another life goal I have is to become an expert woodworker. And one of the things I'm learning as a novice carpenter is that for every special job, there is a special tool. Like a router for decorative edges, or a lathe to turn fancy wood table legs. One of the other things I'm learning as a novice carpenter is that I rarely have those special tools. That's when I call tool guys like Dean Groza or Lowell Steckley or Dave Hayden. I've discovered that if one of these guys doesn't have it, it hasn't been made. Today, I want to focus in on one of the original tool guys in God's Word. The Apostle Paul was a master craftsman. Undoubtedly, he had a toolbox full of specialized tools as a tent maker. But the tools that I want to look at this morning are just a bit different. You see, along with the tools of his physical trade, Scripture is full of explanations of tools that he used in a spiritual sense to shape and transform the lives of people. The Apostle Paul was a master craftsman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but I want to quote this for you because it speaks of his commitment to building into people. And he writes this, "You," speaking to the church in Corinth, "are God's building. By the grace given to me by God, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder. And someone else is building on it, but let each one be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation than Christ Jesus." You see, Paul was a committed master craftsman to building strong spiritual foundations in people. 15 of the 28 chapters in the book of Acts gives us a detailed account of his building strategy, and it usually went something like this. Upon entering a new community, he would talk about Jesus with everyone he could. He would talk with them in the most prominent places that he could. He would develop a strong leadership team who would become fully devoted followers of Christ. And he would leave them so they would thrive and grow on their own. This strategy has been of great challenge to me through the years. I would say that this very strategy has become the driving passion, the driving force of my life. You see, I desire to be a master builder, as the Apostle Paul was a master builder. I don't know if any of us can honestly say of the transformation that we have seen in our lives, how many of us would keep that to ourselves? Our study today, as we turn just a moment into the book of Ephesians, I have prayed this week without knowing many of you by name, not knowing if perhaps some of you are even new to Salem Alliance or even new to the church. I have prayed that we would be challenged this morning, that wherever we are in our spiritual journey, that we would make a new commitment into investing and building into the lives of other people. You may be saying, but Steve, I'm so new in the faith. I've only known Christ for just a few short weeks or months. There's no better time to open up the toolbox and begin to place spiritual tools, allowing us to build and invest in the lives of others. I want to stop and pray this morning, and beginning with myself and praying for you that like Paul, we would commit ourselves to building into the lives of those that God has put before us, and that those that God has brought into our sphere of influence. And that as we examine a couple of the tools that Paul used to build spiritually, that we'll grab onto those as well. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Heavenly Father, there have been some individuals through the years who have built into my life. Lord, I am thankful. People that have been patient as I have been stubborn to learn the lessons that you have tried to teach me. And Lord, people that have stuck by my side and challenged me and held me accountable. And Lord, I thank you for those in this room who have committed themselves to giving themselves away and being a part of a team of master craftsmen in this place, uplifting and challenging, exhorting others to live as fully devoted followers of Christ. And God, I pray this morning that wherever we are, each one of us in our journey, Lord, that we would take these words from Paul, who spoke as a wise master builder, and that we would become committed to building ourselves into the lives of others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians as we read in chapter 1. I think you'll find that in the blue Bibles in front of you on page 1156. You may remember that earlier this year, from January to the beginning, to the end of the semester, we studied the book of Ephesians, and John and Barb and a few of us were sitting down earlier this year and saying, you know, there's so much in here. We're going to have to come back and add a few PSs. And so this is one of the first PS messages from the book of Ephesians. Let's turn to chapter 1, verse 15. I'd like to read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. There's nothing quite like hearing good reports from people that you care deeply about, and specifically people that you've invested your life in. The refrigerator in our house is perhaps like your refrigerator. On the inside, it's the food bank for the Dan Guerin household. And on the outside, it's the family picture gallery. One of the pictures that hangs from our refrigerator is of a young woman named Christina Lando. Christina was in high school. And a part of a small group led by my wife, Janet, during the first years of our marriage, just a few short years ago. And often Christina would stay late after this Bible study asking questions about what it meant to follow Christ, being a brand new believer. She would ask questions about living out her faith in the real world, with her friends, in the classroom, at the workplace. It was amazing to me to hear Tuesday night after Tuesday night, all of the questions and all of the answers and all of the studying of Scripture together. It was a marvel to behold. Fast forwarding today, attached to her picture on our refrigerator is a letter that we received from her spelling out her brand new ministry into the country of Bulgaria, where several years ago she felt and sensed a call, a leading by God to minister to children as a teacher in Bulgaria. When we read the letter, it brought a smile to our faces, both Janet and I. We decided to leave it up on the refrigerator. About this time last year, we decided to join her support team because not only do we believe in the mission, but we believe in the person. And we decided that we wanted to continue to communicate our love for her and our desire to invest in her life. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul, during his missionary travels, he met person after person after person. And as I outlined his strategy a little earlier, these are people with whom he would preach the gospel. He would stay with for a period of time, and then he would begin to invest in their lives. He would begin to even give of himself, oftentimes spending day after day after day. I can just imagine what the report from Ephesus must have looked like. The email must have gone something like this. Paul of Tarsus, from Tychicus, regarding your progress in the faith. Hey, bro. I wanted to be the first to give you the good news. The brothers and sisters here in the church are growing like weeds. They're growing deeper in their understanding and application of God's Word. And wow, do they love each other. Who would have thought this would happen from the early days until now? This is way cool. By the way, we've been praying for you and your captors while you are jailed in Rome. Frankly, I don't think those guards know what's coming. Funny things happen in jails. Lots of laughs. 8 of the 11 of the personal letters from Paul that we find in the New Testament begin in a similar way to this. Every time I think of you, I thank my God. And each time I remember you, I pray for you. In Romans 1:8, he says, first, I thank my God for Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is reported all over the world. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I always thank God for you. Each time I think of you, because of His grace given in Christ. Philippians 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. 1 Thessalonians, we always thank God, always for you, mentioning you in our prayers. Paul understood the power of affirmation, of believing in others, and believing that change would come. Paul reached into what I call his transformation toolbox, and he often pulled out this first tool that we're going to look at this morning. The tool of affirmation. The tool of affirmation. Affirmation is a powerful tool. It's being there for someone. It's believing. This brother and sister were born premature about 2 years ago at a Baltimore hospital. They say that the twin on the left wasn't going to make it. They were both born at 5 months. A nurse grabbed up the brother and brought him over to the crib where his sister was. And show that again there if you would. And you'll notice that the brother placed his arm around the sister. She's 2 years old today. You see, the power of a touch The power of a belief without even a word is oftentimes that form of affirmation, all that's needed to bring a person to a new stage of growth, thriving, in this case, even life. I don't know if affirmation is all that natural for us, is it? One of the most powerful statements ever made about the church was spoken by Aristides, personal assistant to King Hadrian of Greece. Hadrian sent his faithful assistant to spy out the Christians to have a better idea of what to do with them. And upon his return, Aristides reported this: "I have mixed emotions about what I've witnessed. Being one thing, but one thing is certainly true of those Christians. Behold how they love each other." Now this was written many centuries ago. I wonder what a spy in our midst would say of us. Would he say, "Behold how they affirm one another. Behold how they believe in each other." At times, I fear what a spy in our midst would say would be, "Behold how they ignore each other. Behold how they criticize each other." I came across a story the other day of two high school students who met each other one fateful day. And the story reads like this. "One day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying the entire contents of his locker in his arms that day. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home everything this early?